Long, long ago, a well-known British statesman was walking across the grounds of his old alma mater, Oxford University. As he walked along and looked at those great halls of learning, he noticed an old man walking on the pavement. And that old man had a limp. And he thought he recognized him. As the man came closer, he spoke to him. And the statesman asked, "Weren't you my teacher decades ago?" "Yes, indeed," was his reply. "And I was also chaplain of your college here in the university." The statesman said, "I felt sure that it must be you when I noticed your familiar limping. I would much rather that you had remembered me by my preaching than by my limping," said the old man. "Yes, dear sir, but is it not a better thing when a man of God is remembered more by his walk than by his talk? It is the power of a good and a godly example." Now, this brings us to the second major part of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Last week, we looked at the first 14 verses, which really comprise the exposition of Paul's apostleship. He was defending. He was speaking much of that apostleship. But today, in verses 15 through 18, we're going to look at the example, the power of his apostleship. It was great what the apostle declared, what was revealed to the church through the ministry of the apostle. But was it not a wonderful thing that his example spoke, the way that he lived? So we're going to look at the example of Paul's apostleship. And then next time, I wish we could finish this. Perhaps we can, we don't know. But I don't think we'll finish next week. But we will at least begin the last section, the exhortation or the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the last verses, verses 19 and following. Hopefully some of that next week. Now this morning, in verses 15 to 18, we have the example of Paul the Apostle. By this I mean the very power of Paul's testimony, which was a godly, a holy life. I like to look at church signs, what they have put up on their boards. Some of them I can't see all that they say, because some of them now, like Westmead Baptist, they have this big board, you know, that it is electronic, and you know, you're just looking at it, and you're supposed to be paying attention to the road to see all that's on there. Well, our neighbors across the road, I was very glad that I read on their sign some days ago a question. I really like to have scripture up. I can commend the Midway Campbellites for using scripture. And I think there's no better communication we can make to the world than the scripture. But our neighbors had a very good sign up. They asked the question, "Do you really want your children to grow up and be like you?" That's a very powerful question. Do you really want your children to grow up and be like you? That's a searching question. It makes us think. Well, I trust that the Lord will impress us so today from His Word that we would be very conscious of the example that we are setting. Now, under this topic are four verses, each with a separate heading. Verse 15, Paul's refusal of privileges. Secondly, in verse 16, Paul restrained to preach. Thirdly, in verse 17, Paul's reward, or the potential. Fourthly, Paul's realty. Now, I didn't make a bad mistake there. Paul's realty. Proven honesty. You say, well, where'd you get that word? From the dictionary. I'm going to explain as we go along, but first of all, we're going to consider Paul's refusal of privileges. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 9, but I have used none of these things. I've used none of these things. What are these things that he was talking about? His rights, his liberties, things that he could have done. Having proven that God's servants are worthy of their hire, in those first 14 verses, he did it not only for himself, but for the benefit of the others that would follow. He comes to verse 15 to his own refusal to use these several things. Now, I'm just going to mention three of them in verses 4, 5, and 6. He refused in verse 4, sustenance. In verse 5, he refused a sister or a wife. To lead about a sister or wife in the Lord, cause the churches to pay for not only him, but for his wife's upkeep. He refused in verse 6 a salary. Now, Paul held his own rights, his own prerogatives in check to be sure that his testimony was not marred by using them to a degree that would bring harm. And he says in this verse 15, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. What is he saying? I am not making a subtle appeal for money, even in what I'm saying now. Understand this. I am not making a subtle appeal for money. I have no ulterior motive that prompts me to seek filthy lucre. The rest of verse 15, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul is saying that he had rather die than to take money from the Corinthians because he gloried or boasted in the fact that he did not get money from the Corinthians. Now, at first reading, it seems almost out of character that Paul would say such a thing. Because did not the same Paul say to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, I'm boasting in this, that I'm not taking any money. So, just reading that, we might think there's an inconsistency. But if we look at the context just a little deeper, we'll see what he's saying, and then we'll understand that he was not at all being carnal in his way of boasting. Why, the very idea of a man of God glorying or boasting in anything, especially in self, instead of in Christ, it wouldn't sit well with us. It doesn't. In verse 3, Paul speaks about some who would dare to look down on him, judging him. The Greek has the idea that from up above him, they exercise their power of sitting in condemning judgment upon him and criticizing him. So he says, I'm going to stop that. In fact, my very ministry from the beginning in Corinth ought to stop that. They would dare to say that Paul labored among the Corinthians in God's Word for the nearly 2 years that he was there in order to receive financial gain from that church. And even though he hadn't done it in the past, they said, we bet he wants to do it now or he wants it in the future. Paul therefore says in our text that this rather is a sure defense against those who say that he preached with covetous motives. He gloried in the fact that his preaching Christ to the Corinthians was free of charge. And who was he glorying in? He was not glorying in himself. He was not glorying in the face of God. He was glorying in the face of his enemies who said he was doing it simply for what he could get out of it. And he said, I'm getting nothing out of it. This is what he means by saying that he had rather die than receive a penny from them for his service of ministry among them. He didn't desire any filthy lucre. Now that's his refusal of his privileges. He had a right, but he didn't use it in Corinth in particular. Verse 16, let's come to the next point, the next verse. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here, I'm saying that Paul was restrained to preach. The fact that Paul preached and served Christ was nothing that he could boast or glory in his ministry. He preached and served Christ as a bond slave. For Paul, preaching was not a choice. It was a compulsion. The Lord had taken Paul. He had stopped him. Paul was restrained from doing what he used to do. What did he used to do? He used to persecute the church. And God restrained him from that and gave him this inner compulsion to preach. He forced him to preach the word. And I'm not going to back down from the use of that word. It was a mighty force when God stopped him on the road to Damascus. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, that he was called to be an apostle by the Lord. The Lord called him. He commissioned him. And he gave him this inner compulsion that he had to preach. If Paul didn't preach, he was holding in contempt the divine will. He was standing in danger of God's wrath and curse and wounding his own conscience. Paul was indeed a bondslave. For if you look at verse 19, he says it, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. The Greek word there is a bond slave. I am a bond slave. Paul was a bond slave. He was bound to obey his master only. That's what bond slaves are bound to do, to obey their master only. The only rights that bond slaves have are to endeavor to the best of their ability to obey and to try to please the master. So Paul could not boast or glory in the fact that he preached. He had no choice in the matter. He knew that sure and certain judgment would befall him if he didn't preach. For Paul, preaching was not a vocation. It wasn't a job. It wasn't something that he did just to make a living. He wasn't a preacher by choice. He was a preacher by conviction. He said, God, put me into the ministry. He knew that if he didn't obey God and preach, then certain and sure judgment would fall upon him. Wow. No one ought to dare to intrude into the ministry of God's Word without a holy compulsion. Or as he says in this verse 16, notice there, for necessity is laid upon me. Once again, it is the language of the master and the servant. The bond slave's master has laid the burden of necessity upon the bond slave. Young man, in this congregation, I would speak to you. Do not enter the ministry if you are not compelled by the Lord God into the ministry. I want to share something with you. I had the privilege of reading. I didn't know. Sometimes we have treasures that we don't know anything about. Brother who sent us some tracts, sent us this one, Called to the Ministry. I've had it for years. Never read it. Because I knew that I couldn't get out of this. So I just didn't take time to read it. But I was greatly blessed as I was preparing for this message today. I read this whole thing. There are several back there on the table. And I think there are enough. Has anyone gotten one already? All right, there's enough for one for each home. Please don't get any more in that, or the others can't read it. But this is a story of a Baptist preacher. A Baptist preacher back in 1738 in Virginia, Culpeper County, Virginia. And this Baptist man, well, before he was ever saved, he was not even a church-going man. Well, I'm not sure. I don't want to tell you the details wrongly, but this man was not saved, of course. And the Lord saved him. He had no education. And God compelled him to preach. And the great Presbyterian from Princeton, Dr. Archibald Alexander, came to Virginia preaching. And he met this man. And he said that he had this idea about ignorant, untrained preachers. He wanted to find out if they were really called of God. And he said, after this man gave him this testimony, he said, I felt unsure of my own call. But this is a powerful tract. Powerful tract. So, each family is welcome to take one after the meeting on that table back there. But I can remember as a 19-year-old, as a teenager, being absolutely compelled by the Lord into becoming a preacher. It was the last thing that I ever wanted to do. I wanted to be anything in life but a preacher. I wanted to be a veterinarian. Finally, I became willing to be a teacher. But no, God, I will not be a preacher or a missionary. Just wanted God to understand that. And I wasn't. Don't say that. That's not a wise thing to say. An older preacher asked me at camp. I had known this man for years upon years upon years. He was my Sunday school teacher for some years. And he knew me. At that time, I'm sure he knew me better than I knew me. And that old preacher asked me, is God calling you to preach? Well, I had an answer as quick for him as Peter did oftentimes. And I said, in quick reply, that God wasn't calling me. If there was anything, that wasn't something that God was not doing. Immediately the hand of the Lord began to make me miserable, and I became terribly afraid. I was working in a plant in Decatur during those college days in the summer. And I was a forklift driver in this huge place. And it wasn't a busy night. So when I got still, it just kept coming back to me. Verses of Scripture, like this one here. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And hey, I didn't look up those verses. Believe me, I didn't want to be anywhere around verses like that. And they came pounding into my soul. And I got down when I wasn't busy, and I picked up a broom, and I started sweeping. I don't want to do anything. At least try to get my mind off this, and don't think about it. It's a horrible thought. And during the days that followed, the Lord made me absolutely convinced that I had to preach or die. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I knew that if I did not preach, then the woe of Almighty God would be upon him. And what is a woe? It is a curse. So I encourage you young men to live for Christ in any honorable occupation as a Christian on earth. And never become a preacher unless God forces you into the ministry. And if he does, then you better obey him. Paul knew this restraint that he had to preach. He had to preach the word. In the third place, we have seen Paul's refusal of his privileges, restraint to preach. Now thirdly, Paul's reward. If you look at verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. If I preach willingly," Paul says, "then I have a reward. But I dare not do it reluctantly." I know what that's like. Because I'm not the only preacher that I've ever read about that ended up in the ministry before the preacher was saved. In fact, one of these days I'm going to at least edit a work of a multitude of preachers. And you know some of them that were not saved when they entered the ministry. Many, many preachers. Well, I only did the ministry reluctantly because I had to. I didn't love the ministry. I didn't love the Lord. But I was afraid that I would die if I didn't obey what I knew God's will for my life was. I wasn't even saved. But I knew that God could take me out at any moment that He chose. So I did it. But I didn't do it willingly. I didn't do it cheerfully. I did it reluctantly. And he says, if you do it reluctantly, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto you. If I serve Christ and His church cheerfully, if I serve God zealously and happily with the whole heart, then the Lord will richly reward such a servant. Not only in the world to come, but now with peace, with joy, with blessing. But if I preach reluctantly, unwillingly, timidly, coldly, without feeling, in the fear of man, if the obligation of the divine compulsion is not upon me, then I am accountable to God as a steward for those who should have been impacted, convinced, and changed by a powerful, zealous, heartfelt ministry that I never carried out. I, as a half-hearted, uncaring preacher, will have to give account to God for those who were not rightly influenced by a godly, true ministry, because I wouldn't really fulfill my ministry for Christ's sake. Old Robert Hawker said this in his commentary, "Woe be to the preachers who are more concerned about getting their money than they are about ministering to Christ's sheep. They will render up an awful account when the chief shepherd shall appear." Old Hawker said that he went to preachers' gatherings in the Episcopal Church of England in the 1700s and early 1800s when he was laboring in that church. And he said that so many of those preachers complained about the ministry because they only did the ministry in order to get the income. They had no heart for God. They had no heart for His truth. They didn't care anything about His Word or the souls of those that were under them. So what an awful account they will render up when the chief shepherd shall appear. Lastly, in verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." I'm calling this Paul's realty. Well, you know, nowadays, realty means land, houses, property, real estate, wealth. But in earlier times, this word realty in our English language carried the meaning of devotion or honesty. So I use it in that sense. Paul's realty. Paul was honest and devoted as a minister. And the reward that he spoke of, he actually realized. He received that reward even while he was living. Paul's reward was this. What does he say? Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Freely I have received of God's free grace. So freely I will give, he says. Paul's reward was his being enabled to preach the gospel of Christ to the Corinthians without charging them, without them paying a cent. Paul's reward was his being able to look in the face of false apostles and to tell them honestly and devotedly, as a servant of Christ, that he delighted to preach to the Corinthians without any pay. That was his glory. He gladly gave to Corinth the gospel tidings without receiving money for his services. Paul was cheerfully willing to endure and to even experience the pinch of privation, even at the poverty level, in order to preach and to remove any suspicions and criticisms by his enemies. I saw one of the sisters pick up the Christian History magazine the other day, Brother Baxter. And I tell you, if you simply read Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter had a wife and a number of children. And Richard Baxter spoke so plainly about this because he saw the great abuse of it in the state church. He was grieved as he saw all these clergymen who were not Puritans, those that simply did what they did to receive their wages. He said that we must be willing even to endure poverty in order to preach the gospel to the poor. And Paul says to do it to remove any suspicions and criticisms by his enemies. Paul didn't want to abuse his power in the gospel. He says there at the end of verse 18, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Because many preachers were even in his day already abusing that. There were ministers then, just like there are now, who simply preach for money and even dare to complain about what they get. They are the ones who cause people to say that preachers are only in it for the money. There are preachers who complain about their poverty and how they have sacrificed their career in medicine or in law or in some high-paying field in order to be a poor preacher. Well, I agree with old Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor before he became a preacher. He says these preachers need to be preaching about a sacrifice. All right. They need to be preaching about the sacrifice of our Redeemer rather than about their little meager sufferings. Old Richard Baxter used to say that ministers need to be more concerned about feeding Christ's flock than about feeding themselves. Because if God's sheep are fed, they will take care of the under-shepherd. Now we're done. But there are four applications that we need to make, having had 4 points. So I want us to consider, first of all, that Paul was no doubt concerned about true pastors that fed their flocks the bread of life and themselves needed some of the perishing bread of this life. Therefore, he gave those 10 arguments in favor of financially supporting ministers in the first half of this chapter that we looked at last time. Now, secondly, but the burden of the apostle in the second section of this chapter is the power of a godly example. Denying self, giving up our rights for the gospel's sake, humbling ourselves even to do the menial work. Didn't Jesus teach us that? Jesus girded himself with a towel and he washed the dirty feet of the disciples. Have you ever gotten down at someone's stinking feet and washed them? Some feet can smell pretty bad. It's a humbling thing. You know, the Roman Catholics have their various orders. They have the order of St. Benedict, the order of St. Augustine, the order of St. Francis. But I agree with Paul Van Gorder that we all need to be members of the order of the towel. That we need to humble ourselves. That we need to be willing to give up our rights. That we need to, instead of demanding that we be served, we need to be willing to serve others for the gospel's sake. Old Dr. Harry Ironside used to be the pastor of the great Moody Church in Chicago. And when Ironside was a little boy, he recalled an incident when he noticed some men in church becoming very angry with one another. He was shocked as he watched the scene. One man sprang to his feet and clenched his fists and he said, "I tell you, I'll not allow you to put anything over on me. I am going to have my rights." There was an old Scotsman, rather hard of hearing. And he leaned forward and he cupped his ear with his hand so he wouldn't miss any of the proceedings. "What was that, brother?" he asked. "I didn't quite get your point." "I said I will have my rights," retorted the man. "But surely you didn't mean that, did you? If you insisted on what was coming to you, you would be in hell. Jesus didn't come to get his rights. He came to get our wrongs. And he got them." The wise old gentleman's words struck home. For a moment, the indignant protester stood there, and then the tears began to flow. "Brethren," he said sorrowfully, "I've been all wrong. Handle this matter as you believe the Lord would have you to handle it." Then he sat down with his face in his hands and sobbed uncontrollably. Well, thirdly, the lesson that we learn is not only that we are to follow that godly example of self-sacrifice. Paul was a bondslave of Christ. He was forced to be faithful. As a bondslave, Paul knew that we could not boast in any accomplishment of our own, because when we do all that we are commanded by the Lord, we know that we are really unprofitable servants. As Jesus told us, even in doing our duty, the servant said there in Luke 17:10, "We have done that which was our duty to do." We don't deserve any praise. But look, have we even done our duty? Let us be honest with ourselves. Think of how much we have not done. That is our duty. Think of how much of our duty we have only half done. Think of how much our duty we have done with wrong motives. So we have to confess, "Lord, I haven't even done my duty." And now lastly, Paul was compelled to preach under woe or the curse of God if he didn't preach. "I stand before you this morning as a witness for Jesus Christ. I have been placed by the Lord in His service under the fear of Almighty God. If I am not faithful, I know that the Lord will take me out. The ministry is a fearful matter for the minister. And if you're thinking rightly today, sitting under the ministry of the Word is to be a fearful matter for the hearer as well as the preacher. If I must preach or die, then you must hear or die."
You must hearken. You must heed, or you must die. Jesus said, "Whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Never die the death of the wicked in eternity, he means. You're hearing this minister today is a matter of life or death for you. Christ came. He bled. He died on the cross to save sinners. So I ask you, is it an unimportant matter to you? Is this something that fills your heart? That Christ Jesus did not simply come into the world to save sinners. But can you say, Jesus came into this world to save me? Well, if you are not consumed in your soul with love and gratitude and holy passion for Christ, I fear for you. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Are you unconcerned today? If you're unconcerned today, you are dead already. Dead in your sin. And you are going to die forever and ever and ever. We have the holy example of Paul. He knew Christ intimately, and he couldn't help declaring Christ not only by his talk, but even by the way that he walked, by the way that he lived, by a godly example. May the Lord graciously impress his holy truth upon our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together and ask His blessing upon His Word. Lord, this Word is not the Word of man. Holy men of old spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take these words from Thy book and cause us to remember how fearful a thing it is to be a minister of the Word of God, and how fearful a thing it is to sit under the ministry of the Word. How fearful a thing it would be to neglect the hearing of the Word. What a fearful and awful and miserable and deadly thing it is to sit under the preaching of the Word and not receive and not hear and heed the gospel of our precious Redeemer. Oh Lord, bless the truth to every one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.